Well, good morning, Westview. How is everyone doing? I feel like you guys are on vacation time too. I don't know. We'll see how it goes today. Well, it's good to be back. Thank you for everyone that has been praying for me and for the rest of our team that went to Rwanda a few weeks ago. We had a really amazing time, and well, I guess we can talk for hours about it and how special it was. And I hope that all of you are able to be here in 2 weeks as we will be sharing more about our time and the partnership we have there. And there will be videos and there will be photos, so it'll be a great time together. So I really hope that you guys are able to come on June 28th, if I say that correctly, in 2 weeks. So when I have the task to preach, I always ask God and say, God, what do you have on your heart for Westview? It's always a question to him for me. And in this case, I knew I had to preach twice in Rwanda. So I said, okay, God, can you please give me something that could work there and here so that I don't have to prepare three sermons and two is maybe good enough? And he did. And the really cool part is that when God shows me a passage and I talk and I think and just meditate on it, over the time, it just becomes clearer and clearer that there is such a cool message from God for me personally, and I hope for all of you as well. So I really hope this morning that your hearts are going to be open to hearing what God has for us. I called this morning. The title of this sermon is kind of called Divine Appointments. And we'll look in a bit at the Bible story that I have attached to that. I don't know, some of you read the Westview newsletter and some of you don't. But in there, I started with the Bible verse from Ecclesiastes. Never say that one. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. I think you've heard of that saying before. There is nothing new under the sun. And I feel that this message today, when we talk about a story in the Bible which has been many years ago, is still true for us today. Sometimes I think I'm not the only one when we feel it's heavy, that there's this atmosphere around us in the world, in our culture that is heavy. Hatred is around the corner. People are on the comment section thinking that they're anonymous and that they can spew anything they want. In March, I went to my parents. My parents live in the Netherlands. I'm Dutch. And I was able to visit them in March. And we've been living in Canada now for about 15 years. And about 20 years ago, there was in the political sphere, there was someone coming up that had lots of hatred towards mostly immigrants. And at that time, so about 20 years ago, it was like, oh, that's weird, that's not good, whatever. I'm now 15 years living here in Canada. I went back in March to visit my parents. And it was a time when there were a lot of elections for the towns, for the cities. So a lot of things came up, and immigration was one of the big points for them. And I was saddened, frustrated, angry to hear how there was a whole group, especially young adults, that were coming up in the Netherlands, in the society, full of hatred. Full of not wanting other people to be part of the Netherlands for various reasons. I look at Ecclesiastes and I see there is nothing new under the sun. So this morning, I wonder if a divine appointment could help with this hatred that we see around us. if we look at the word divine, and you can put up the next slide, I think. I just pulled out a dictionary definition of divine. Related to a God coming directly from a supreme being or possessing godlike qualities, sacred, dedicated to religious or holy purposes. Or a third option would be superb or excellent, possessing a heavenly or unusually lovely quality, like the dessert was divine. I want to focus this morning on a divine appointment that I believe we see in the Bible story that we'll look at. And before we go to our Bible story, I have a few questions that we're going to look at this morning. Questions for this morning. What happens when, instead of being led by cultural or societal norms, we are led by God? Could divine appointments be an answer to the hatred we see around us? Are divine appointments still something that happens today? Is it possible for you and me to have a divine appointment? Let's pray. Father, as we'll be looking at your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories and the lessons and just the amazingness of who you are that we can read in the Bible. And as we're going to open up the Bible in a second and we're going to read this amazing story that happened so many years ago, Lord, may we have our hearts, our ears open to hearing what you have for us today. Lord, we're living in a day and time where I wonder if people see that we are your followers. Lord, may today be a bit of a glimpse, maybe, what it means to follow you. Lord, thank you for this morning, and we pray that you open our hearts and ears for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the chapter I want to look at is John chapter 4, and I've asked Glenn Worobetz, somewhere there, to come up and read it, because it's a pretty long passage, but I believe it's important to read the whole passage because it's the whole story. And if you have your Bibles, open it up to John chapter 4, verse 1 to 42, we'll be reading, or just listen to when Glenn is reading this. And I want you to just listen, read, but open your hearts and see, are there maybe things we've never seen before?
Oh, there we go. Thank you, Hanukkah. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. So John 4, 1 to 42. So when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again into Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become as a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said. For you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Sir, the woman said. The woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to her. Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told them. Don't you say, there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world.
Thank you, Glenn. That is the word of the Lord. As you see, it's a very long passage, and maybe in Rwanda I could preach on all of it. I didn't. But I could probably go on and on about this Bible story because there's so much in here. And maybe you grew up with this story. Maybe you know this story. And I'm going to ask and challenge you this morning to not just look at the big storyline. I want you to be curious. I want you to be curious about words. Why is this there? Or what does this mean? And because we're going to do that, we're not going to be able to go through every aspect of the story because there is so much here. And I would love to share more, but I just don't have that time. So I'm going to start where it starts, at the beginning of this story. As Proverbs 25, verse 2, It's one of my favorite verses that King Solomon wrote is, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and to search out a matter is the glory of kings. And I believe that because we have received the Holy Spirit, as we've been taught through Pentecost, we have an opportunity to be curious and to seek out the matter of God. So that's my hope for you, for us this morning. So as we know the story, maybe the big line, let's look at the start. I want to start with verse 3 and 4. It says there, he, which is Jesus, left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. I think that's the first part for me, like, wait a minute. Why did he had to? Now, if you look at a map, and I put a map on the slide, Judea on the bottom, that's where he is, and Galilee is up. Now, normally, it would make sense to just go straight up north, so say that this is Judea and Galilee is in the foyer there. Obviously, I'll take the fastest route to get there. But what did the Jews do? Instead of going and taking the fastest route through Samaria, they would go all around as far away from Samaria as possible to enter. In this case, I would go through that door outside and go back on the other side. And this way, I could avoid Samaria. That doesn't make sense, does it? Especially if you think that those people in that time would be by foot, so it would take a long time to walk there. So why would you take even more time to avoid going through Samaria? Well, we have to know a bit of history there. Because the Jews that lived in Judea and Galilee were full-blood Jews. The people that lived in Samaria, the Samaritans, were actually half-blood Jews. They were not full-blood Jews. And again, to understand this, we have to go through to history to see what happened. And I'm not going to explain everything. You can do some own research. But just in a quick little few sentences, it was around 722, there was a lot of 722 BC, there were a lot of tensions between Jews and non-Jews and between other races. And there was an attack against Jewish people. Immigrants came and Jewish people started marrying others and getting half-breeds. And because of some other things, that burning down the temple, all these kind of things, it created a tension. And a tension is actually a very, very soft way of saying there was hatred. There was hatred between the Jewish people and the people that lived in Samaria, the Samaritans. They did not like each other, and therefore they would avoid each other, being in each other's presence, and that's why they would take the long route. They would cross to Jordan, go all the way up north through a Gentile, non-Jewish land, and then go back to cross the Jordan there to go to Galilee. They would do everything they can to avoid going through Samaria. The Bible, we can read more of these verses where it says of how much the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. But here, let me say one more clear point. So the Jewish people, being full-blood Jewish people, religious Jewish people, full-blood Jewish, they hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds, right? They were not full-blood. And when I was looking into that a bit of history, I was thinking, do we see that here in our country? Again, coming here 15 years ago, knowing that Canada and Calgary was a very multicultural city, I thought, I was excited to be here. I thought, perfect. A lot of different cultures. But is there some tension there too? So even though normally the Jewish people would go all the way around to go to Galilee up north, this time it says, John writes in verse 4, Jesus had to. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Did Jesus know about something that we don't know? Well, we've got the whole story, so maybe we can find out. I wonder, did God the Father tell Jesus, his son, that he should meet this woman? A divine appointment? We're going to look at another verse, verse 6. In verse 6, we read, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, worried as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour is around noontime. Noontime, which is actually kind of probably the hottest day of the day. And that doesn't make sense. Why would you go on the hottest day to a well to get water? Well, is that a normal time to go grab water? We can read in Genesis chapter 24, verse 11. We can read another story, and in there, don't have to know all the details, but it says, the servant, he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the woman go out to draw water. So from that story in Genesis, which if you, the first book in the Bible, we read that the women go to the well to get water around evening. Not around noon. It makes sense, right? Around evening, it's less hot. So why would you go in the hottest time to the well? So this woman from Samaria is at the well around noon, not the normal time. Why? That's my question. You too? Why? Why is this woman going on the hottest day, not at the normal time? Well, if we read, and you've listened and read later in this story, we learn a bit more about who this woman is. This woman is married 5 times and is now living together with someone who is not her husband. And that was a thing that was not what you would do. That was not a normal thing to do. It was, as some would say, adultery. You can read that in Mark 10, verse 12. So would it be maybe that this woman was ignored by the rest of the town that she lived because everyone knew her past and knew who she was, didn't like what she was doing, and was avoiding her? Maybe this woman was avoiding all the others because she didn't want to have these conversations or these looks in the eyes of people towards her. Maybe she was avoiding speaking or seeing them. Now we're going to go for one more last detail. Verse 7. In verse 7, it says, the Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now, for us, that might sound, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Jesus is thirsty. This is a woman that has a pail or bucket or something to get water. It makes sense for Jesus to ask this woman for a drink. But remember our first point. Jewish people avoided Samaritans. That was the first thing. So that was already weird. Now, another weirder part is that Jesus, as a Jewish man, even a rabbi, a teacher, would never talk to a woman alone, let alone a Samaritan woman. So we've got a few issues here. Or are they not issues? And John writes and makes this very clear as we see in verse 27, where the disciples come back from getting food from the city to eat, and they're there. They see Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, and they see them interacting and having a conversation. And John writes here in verse 27, just then his disciples come back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Just a clarification from John that is not normal. It was not a normal thing for a Jewish person to talk to a Samaritan, let alone a Jewish man, a rabbi, a teacher, to talk with a Samaritan woman. But they didn't say anything. It's just in the verse there to just help us remember that this is odd. When I was reading and prepping, I thought, wow, Why didn't Peter jump out and say, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? But no, he didn't. I guess it was a very sacred time what was happening there. And they were just probably looking at each other and thinking, what's going on? Why is he talking to a Samaritan? Why is he talking to a Samaritan woman? Does Jesus not know the cultural rules and the social rules? Of course Jesus knew that. But you know what? Jesus doesn't care about these rules. Jesus will talk to anyone, Jew, non-Jew, woman, man, child, adult. Jesus is going to talk to anyone who has, who wants, who needs to talk to him. And we see in this, in the verses further, that this Samaritan woman was actually waiting for the Messiah. As we see in the conversation, oh yeah, the Messiah will tell me. I wonder if Jesus knew about this. Jesus knew that this woman, her heart was open to receive the Messiah because he was able to say, I who speak to you is the Messiah. I think this was a divine appointment. We started in verse 4 with the question where John writes he had to go through Samaria. And we looked at why did he have to go? Why did John write that he had to? Well, he had to go through Samaria because I believe God the Father told him that there would be a woman at a not normal time to get water that was ready to receive the Messiah, to hear from the Messiah, and he had to encounter her. There is so much more to say about this story and about what happens between the conversation of between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. One thing I'll add, and unfortunately we can't go very deep into this, but what I think is beautiful is in this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is how Jesus talks about her, her lifestyle, her past. And because he says that, she believes. So somehow, in this place where God, where Jesus confronts sin, it's in such a gentle, loving way that she doesn't run away and say, oh, I want to avoid you too. No, there's something that brings her and stays with Jesus and wants to know and hear more. I think it's beautiful. And again, that's a whole sermon by itself. But we see further in the story that this woman goes back to her town, and we don't exactly understand the relationships of who is avoiding who, or maybe both sides are. But at that point, she had an encounter with Jesus. She goes back to the town, and she tells everyone. She doesn't care anymore about her being avoided or she avoiding them. She's just excited from this encounter with Jesus, and she wants to share. I wonder if she is one of the first evangelists in that time. I wonder about us. I started with sharing what I saw in the Netherlands, where I saw the hatred between people for all kinds of reasons. And what about us? Are we hating certain people? As I said, I came to Calgary and I thought, great, it's such a multicultural city. It will be awesome. And over the last almost 15 years here, I've been seeing things too, and I've been hearing. I've been understanding more of our Indigenous story and history there. I've seen stories of how people respond to when certain people get arrested for, and they have a certain color of skin. And yes, people love commenting on social media on it. But what about you and me? Is there a difference between us? Are we ready to set aside cultural and social prejudices? And that is not just immigration or people from different countries and cultures. What about people who have different political views? What about people that are have different social, economical, where they're at? The Jews thought they were better than the Samaritans because they were full-blood and they were religious. They looked down on the Samaritans. Do we look down on anyone? Do we think that we are better than someone else because we are more educated? We have more money? We are white? Who are you avoiding? How do you look at people? I find it interesting when I go to a grocery store usually, and there's quite a few grocery stores in our neighborhoods, and there are almost a lot of times there's a homeless person standing with a cardboard or basket for money or asking something. Can I challenge and ask you, how do you respond when you see a person there? I remember one time, and it's one of the things that God has challenged me too. And over the years, I've always, when I see someone, I pray and say, God, do you want me to go in and buy something for this person? Or do you want me just to say hi? What do you want me to do? And it will be different in different ways. And knowing when my kids are with me, I want them to see them as people. I don't want them to avoid them. I don't want to avoid them either. Because you know what? They are made in God's image too. They are loved by God just as much as we are loved by God. So I try to make a habit to look them in the eyes and acknowledge them. How do you respond to people that make you feel awkward? I believe the story shows us how we should be responding. Just like Jesus didn't care about the prejudice about Samaritans, didn't care if he spoke with a woman alone in this case because he knew that this woman needed a touch from God, from himself, from Jesus. Again, there's so much more to say in this story, and I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And I want to go into a time of reflection. Because I can guarantee, and I'll be very blunt, which I'm a Dutch, so I am allowed, right? I know all of us are struggling with this. I know I struggle at times. I remember walking somewhere and I'm hearing something and it took me aside because I thought, oh, wow, they speak perfect English and I didn't expect that. Sorry, God, that was not okay. And I have to deal with my prejudices. So I know for sure that you've got them too. But what does it make difference between you and those that are not Christ followers? I honestly hope and pray that the difference is that you see people like Jesus sees them. That we can love people, even if they're not the same, even if they have a different political view, or they are don't have as much money as you do, or maybe not as much education, or maybe they do things differently because that's how they grew up. Or maybe they're just struggling with their addiction and they need you to help them and encourage them. So in the next few minutes, we're going to have some time to reflect. And if you have a bulletin, you have space to write. And I want you to ask yourself, God, who am I avoiding? Which prejudice do I have that you want me right now to repent of? And show me what to do with it. So as we'll have some background music, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. This is a moment between you and God. Use it. What is God saying to you? Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for your love for each one of us. And Lord, as you've called us to be your children, your followers, may we make a difference throughout the week when we meet people that we might not like or are very different for all the different reasons. Father, we ask you to forgive us. We repent for the times where we have avoided people that we shouldn't be avoiding. We want to repent for the times that you've asked us to do something and we were not obedient to you because the culture or social norms were saying otherwise. Lord, please forgive us for the times where we didn't show and share your love to those around us. And we say thank you, just like you you had this conversation with the woman from Samaria, and you were so gentle and loving with her backstory, with her history. And she was just so excited because she met you. And Lord, my prayer is this morning that we meet you and that we are excited and on fire to share your love with those around us. May we be obedient to the divine appointments that you have for us. May we listen and hear where you want us to, who to talk to go to, and make a difference. May people see that we are your children because of the love for all people. Lord, thank you for this morning. And as we conclude in a second, we just pray that whatever you're doing in our hearts now, please continue to work in our hearts. Continue to transform us to, Lord, we want that encounter with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Are you able to sit down or have a conversation with people that are different and see that person as someone made in the image of God, just like you, loved by God, just like you? I've been listening to quite a few conversations between Christians and apologetics people and non-Christians, and it's interesting that one of the things they say a lot is, I'm not sure if I'm convinced, but there is a peace in you that I can't describe and don't see anywhere else besides those that are following God, following Jesus. We started this sermon with the definition of divine. I hope, my prayer is for all of you Westview and those that are watching, that we will be open for divine appointments, sacred things, with God, Jesus in the center of it, that possess something heavenly, unusual. That's my prayer for you. And let me end with the last slide. Westview, are you ready for your divine appointment? Are we ready to be obedient? And maybe sometimes that means countercultural. Are we ready to listen to God's voice? Which means we need to spend time in prayer and spend time in His Word. Are we ready to be bold and courageous as the Holy Spirit leads us and shares the good news with the people that He brings in our path? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, Jesus' disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:35. Thank you.